Well, it's a great privilege and pleasure of having you here today to continue the study of God's Word in the summer season of our lives. As we always do, please let's look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. You are a good, good, good God, a gracious God, a generous God, a God who is the giver and who gives and gives and gives. You gave us your very best in the person of your of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for our sins, and the one who also was buried to put away our sins, and who rose again on that third day victoriously to bring us into a right standing with you. You also gave us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is the teacher of your truth and who also transforms our lives to be more like Jesus. You gave us your scriptures, Lord, the most precious document God has given to mankind living on this planet. And you gave us saints, believers, brothers and sisters with whom we can journey through this life until we see your face in glory one day at your throne, all by your grace to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. As we open your word, I submit and surrender myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak through me and honor the name of Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name. And we pray in that name, precious and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, our overview of Ephesians, affectionately called by Dr. A.T. Pearson, Paul's Third Heaven Epistle, brings us to part two of it today. In the first part of our overview, or the general overview of Ephesians, we learn the following facts and truths. And I want to summarize them briefly for us, especially for those who were not with us on that first time of going through the overview. First, we learn that it is a prison or captivity epistle, simply because Paul wrote it to the church at that time when he was imprisoned for the first time in Rome. Second, we learned about the place to which the letter was sent. It was to Ephesus, the most important city in Western Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Third, we describe the persons to whom the letter was sent. The letter was sent to the saints, the holy ones, or the set apart ones for God. They were at Ephesus. They were primarily Gentile sinners who were saved by grace, by the grace of God, and set apart for God's purposes. A saint is not someone that lives far away in heaven. A saint is someone, a sinner, who is saved by the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is the basic definition of a saint. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ. Fourth, we determined the place of origin of the letter. The letter was written from Rome, where Paul was imprisoned from AD 60 to AD 62. And then fifth, we discussed the particular time in history when the letter was written. The early part, or the latter part of AD 61, was the date I personally believed Ephesians was written. Now we come to the sixth major point of our overview, which has to do with the purpose of the letter to the Ephesians. The purpose. What was the purpose? What was God's goal in letting Paul receive this revelation from Him to convey it to you and me, first and foremost to the Ephesians. Well, you see, it's crucially important to identify the author's purpose for writing. Why? Here is why. What the author says, he says in the light of his purpose for writing. If you are writing a letter, you have a purpose for which you are writing that letter to a person. And so whatever you are going to say is funneled through that purpose. You just don't put pen to paper without having a plan as to what you are going to write to the recipient. Well, determining the author's intent readily helps us in discerning the context of a passage and its correct interpretation. So if I know the purpose for which Ephesians is written, when I'm interpreting or reading it for myself to discern what God is saying, I'll be able to do so more accurately if I know the purpose. Unlike several of the letters Paul wrote, Ephesians, listen carefully, does not address any particular error or heresy. As such, Paul was free to contemplate God's overall design for his church and for his world. Paul wrote to expand the horizons of the saints at Ephesus and the surrounding areas so that they might understand better the dimensions of God's eternal purposes and grace and come to appreciate the high goals God has for his church. So through the Holy Spirit's guidance working in my life, we can deduce that the purpose for writing Ephesians is fourfold. As I studied and prayed, read over and over again, these are the fourfold purpose for which Ephesians was written. First, it was written, listen carefully, to exalt the blessed and breathtaking scope of God's strategy in Christ for the fullness of the times. It's as if Paul is taking believers by the hand to the mountaintops of Christian truth and invites them to look at the breathtaking view. It's like on top of this building, when you look out, you have a breathtaking view of the whole city of Boulder. Well, Paul is taking us by the hand to do the same thing for us in the book of Ephesians. And as believers do so, we see that it is Jesus who reigns and rules supremely over all. That is one thing you are going to see in Ephesians. You are going to see Jesus Christ ruling over all. Remember the hymn we sang at the beginning of this service? Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of what? All the nations. He is the ruler of all nature and ruler of all the nations. So he reigns supremely over all. And Ephesians chapter 1 gives us a taste of some of that supreme rulership of Christ over all. In verse 9 to 10, the Bible says, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed. There is the word purpose, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And then he goes on in verse 20 to 23. He says of Jesus, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So these verses are some of the vivid ways in which the letter of Ephesians exalts the blessed and breathtaking scope of God's strategy in Christ for the fullness of time. The second of the fourfold purpose for writing the letter of Ephesians is to encourage Christians to live life in the fullness of Christ. In other words, Ephesians was written with the purpose of strengthening believers in their Christian faith. So one of the things you are going to encounter as we go through this book of Ephesians is that God will be strengthening you in your Christian faith. He will be strengthening me in my Christian faith as I respond to his teaching in Ephesians. You see, this is a letter of divine encouragement, written to remind believers of their immeasurable blessings in Christ. Not written to counteract heresy or to confront any specific problem, Ephesians is a letter of encouragement. So if you need a good dose of encouragement today, take the book of Ephesians and carefully and prayerfully read it, and God will be encouraging your heart. Paul encourages the Ephesians to live close to Christ. In fact, he encourages all Christians to wise, dynamic, vibrant, and victorious Christian living, for with privileges goes family responsibilities. One specific encouragement to live life in the fullness of Christ is found in Paul's prayer for the believers in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul prays. He bows his knee and prays for the believers, just to give them encouragement in Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I like this prayer. After Paul says he's praying for you to be filled with all the fullness of God, he says, if you think that is impossible, I want to tell you that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think of. So there will be no doubt in their minds that God wants to encourage them to walk and live in the fullness of Christ. Well, the third of the fourfold purpose of writing Ephesians is to enlighten them by recounting the greatness of their past sins, God's great redemption of them, and the present power of the Spirit of God for waging victorious warfare. You see, Paul knew how important it is for believers to be enlightened. In fact, Paul specifically prayed for this very thing in chapter 1. Again, in chapter 1, we see Paul going to prayer. In verse 18, we read him praying for the saints at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, here is the word, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So the Ephesians also needed to know more about living in the power of the Holy Spirit and fighting evil with the weapons of Christ. So they were also enlightened on the present power of the Spirit of God for waging victorious spiritual warfare in their lives. And that we see that in the classic chapter of chapter 6, which is a classic chapter on spiritual warfare. In verse 10, the Bible tells us these words: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You see, the Ephesians needed to be enlightened on the power that is available for them in the conflict against evil. Well, the fourth reason Ephesians was written is to exhort believers to a deeper appreciation of Christ. This is one of the greatest reasons why the book of Ephesians was written: to exhort you and I who believe in Jesus Christ to a deeper appreciation of his person. All throughout Ephesians, the Holy Spirit guided Paul to speak glowingly and gloriously of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of him as the one in whom the Father has summed up all things, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. He speaks glowingly of him as being seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one soon to come. He speaks of all things being put in subjection under Christ's feet. So you can call the book of Ephesians all things, the book of all things, all things under subjection of Christ. He speaks gloriously of Christ as head over all things to the church. He speaks of Christ himself as being our peace. He speaks of Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone of God's household. And he speaks of Christ as the Lord and lover and the leader of the church. Why did Paul speak of Christ in such glowing and glorious terms? Why did he take the time to constantly and continually point us to Christ in these glowing terms? Well, the answer is simple and straightforward: to exalt believers like you and me to a deeper appreciation of the person of Jesus Christ. Please listen, no matter your level of Christian maturity, there is always what? More room for you to grow in your appreciation, in your adoration, admiration, your awe, and your adulation of Christ. That's my prayer for you and for me as we study Ephesians. That is to grow ever more in our appreciation in our adoration, admiration, in our awe and adulation of the person of Jesus Christ, not just his gifts and his blessings to us. Sometimes people focus on praising Jesus just for the gifts he gives them. But Ephesians says, I want to point you to a higher and better way. That is, you have a deeper appreciation for the person of Jesus Christ himself, not just his gifts and his blessings. Well, the seventh major point of our overview of Ephesians now brings us to a very, very important place of considering its proper place in the canon of Scripture. Why, listen carefully, why does Ephesians, a letter of only six chapters, deserve a place in the Holy Bible, the most precious document God has given to mankind living on this planet? In other words, will it make any difference if Ephesians were not included in the Holy Scriptures of the Holy God? Well, to make it more personal to you and to me, how will you answer a person who comes or approaches you with the question, why is Ephesians included in the 66 books of the Bible? Why not some other book? Why is Ephesians included in this Bible? What cogent, convincing, compelling, clear, and concise reasons will you give to such a person? Or how will you, or will you be scratching your head for answers you don't have? Well, that's why this Bible preaching ministry exists, for such questions like this. So please allow me today to present to you seven reasons why Ephesians deserves a proper place in the Holy Bible we cherish and commit to follow throughout our sojourn here on planet Earth, which we carry with us to our Bible studies and church services. So please listen carefully now as I share these seven reasons why Ephesians deserves to be in your Bible and my Bible. First of all, Ephesians deserves a place in the Holy Bible because of its credible, listen carefully, credible teaching that the salvation of sinners, which is the most important thing for you and for me, the salvation of sinners is the work of what? The three persons in the Godhead. The three persons in the Godhead involve themselves in your salvation and my salvation. The best known and most loved New Testament summary of the gospel of God's salvation is Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 9, with its emphasis on grace and faith. It says, you have been saved by grace, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, so that no one will do what? Will boast. But before these verses were penned, the Holy Spirit led Paul to present to us the credible, convincing, compelling, and captivating teaching that our salvation or our redemption is the work of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, as Paul takes our hands to ascend to the mountaintops of Christian truth, this was the first truth he brings to our attention. You see, after a two-verse prologue, in one long Greek sentence, Paul exhorts, or eulogizes the triune God for the riches of redemption or salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, which is one single sentence in the original, is a hymn of, it's a hymn to God's amazing and breathtaking grace, extended to you and extended to me. It vividly depicts the Father's delight in choosing or electing persons to salvation. Please listen, you are not, and I am not, an afterthought when it comes to the Father's plan of salvation. We are a forethought. How precious that is. He loves us. And we remain central in his thoughts and plans, says Jack Swindoll. But that's not all. It also praises the Son for redeeming us. The Son, that is the Lord Jesus, willingly and wholeheartedly shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. All your sins in the past, my sins in the past, in the present, and the future. Jesus' blood shed on the cross brings complete forgiveness of all those things. The Son, without holding anything back, selflessly sacrificed himself for our salvation. Not only that, God the Spirit also features prominently in the work of saving wretched sinners like myself. As such, in this one long sentence, Paul exhorts the Spirit, praising him for his work of sealing us. After God saved us, he wanted us to make sure that our salvation is secure and settled. And so what did he do? He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. So that today, your salvation and my salvation is settled before God. Never will it be reversed. In fact, the saving work of each divine person is to the praise of the glory of his grace. If we read chapter 1 three times, he uses the phrase to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 1 of chapter 6, after talking about the Father's work in salvation, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then in verse 12, after describing the redemptive work of the Son, he says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. And then after describing the work, the salvation work done by the Spirit, sealing us, he writes in verse 14, who is giving us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. You see, after describing the saving work of each divine person, the Holy Spirit led Paul to offer praise. How wonderful! How wonderful! Please listen, Ephesians deserves a proper place in the Holy Scriptures because of what? It's credible teaching that the salvation of sinners, that is you and me, is the work of what? The three distinct persons of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal in essence, though distinct in persons. So the question to you and to me is, do you regularly express gratitude from the bottom of your heart to each person of the Trinity for their saving work in your life? That is the question I'll be asking you at the end of this service. Do you express gratitude, overflowing gratitude, to the three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when you think of your salvation in Christ? Well, a second reason why Ephesians has been given a unique place in the Holy Bible is because of faithfully and forcefully, carefully and continually showing us that the Christian's riches are in Christ. The Christian's riches are in Christ. All the way through the letter, Paul brings our spiritual wealth in Christ to our attention. These riches have absolutely nothing to do with our savings, our stocks on Wall Street, or financial portfolios, or earthly possessions. Our pockets don't get lined up with gold and silver coins simply by memorizing verses from Ephesians or by obeying its teachings. Why? Our riches, the Bible tells us, are in Christ. These riches, which Christians are privileged to enjoy, are based on Christ, His grace, His peace, His power, His strength, His love, His workmanship, His Holy Spirit, His willing and wholehearted sacrifice of Himself, His will, and His calling, and His presence in our lives. In fact, to emphasize to believers that their riches are found in Christ, as we study Ephesians, you will see that the Bible uses the word riches 5 times. And the key phrase, in Christ, or in Him, some 22 times. Please listen to one of the passages that speaks of the Christian's riches in Christ. You have riches in Christ, and I have riches in Christ. Riches that money cannot buy on this side of heaven. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us, in whom? In Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. This is so uplifting. The Christian is indeed rich in Christ. Yes, rich beyond measure. Rich beyond belief. Because Ephesians faithfully and forcefully demonstrates that the Christian's riches are in Christ, it assuredly, most assuredly, deserves a place in the Holy Bible we cherish and commit to live by. Well, a third reason why Ephesians deserves to be among the 66 books of the Holy Scripture is this. It is because of its focus on the centrality of Christ's work of reconciliation on the cross. Please listen. Not only does Ephesians exalt Christ as the center of the universe, that is what we see in Ephesians, exalting Christ as the center of the universe. No one like Him. No one can be compared to Him in this regard. He is indeed at the center of the universe, but and the focus of history. But it also exalts the centrality of His great and glorious work of reconciliation on that cross. It is Jesus Christ who brings us to God by His precious blood. Some today might renounce the graphic and gruesome nature of the language, but the truth is fundamental to the Christian faith. The blood of Jesus, like it or not, was the ransom He paid to redeem us from our sins and reconcile us to God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13 to 16 of chapter 2. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." The enmity. So the centrality of Christ's work of reconciliation must never be taken for granted by the believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, because Christ is central to everything, His power must be central in our lives. And how do we do that? In reliance upon the Holy Spirit living in us, we must begin by placing all our priorities under His control. Every day, we have an opportunity to choose to put our priorities under the control of Christ, or we choose to take it in our own hands and live for ourselves. But because of emphasizing the centrality of Christ's work of reconciliation on the cross, Ephesians fittingly deserves a proper place in the Holy Bible given to us by a holy God and the one true God of the universe. The fourth reason why Ephesians is given a deserved and distinguished place in the Holy Scriptures is this. It's because of its classic revelation about Christ's relationship with the church. There is no book in the Bible that gives us God's understanding, God's view of Christ's relationship to the church. No other book in the Bible does that like Ephesians. Ephesians presents us with an authoritative revelation about Christ's relationship with the church. That is His body. In fact, it will show us that Christ's relationship with the church is the pattern for the relationship between a believing husband and a believing wife. It teaches us that the church, under Christ's control, listen carefully, is a living body, not a building on the street corner. The church is a living body, not a building at a church at a street corner. It reveals that the church is a family, not a fashion center. It discloses to us that the church is a dwelling of God in the Spirit, not a designated place to meet. Furthermore, Ephesians teaches us that the church is one, not two, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. No, there's only one church. One church. The church is one under one supreme head, that is Jesus Christ Himself. Christ is the church's Savior and Sanctifier. He's the church's lover, Lord, and leader. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are one in Christ. In other words, in Christ, there were no walls between the Jew and the non-Jew. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles now have peace with God and with each other, forged by what? The single sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the single Spirit of God. You see, the Jewish believers tended to see themselves at the center of God's plan of salvation instead of seeing the centrality of Christ at the center of God's salvation. Yes, God chose the Jews, but He didn't make them central. He made Jesus Christ central to the ultimate plan of God. However, Ephesians thought that the Jews should view the Gentiles as their brothers in Christ on an equal footing. Why? Jesus soars above all cultural barriers. In fact, Paul speaks of Gentiles and Jews having been given equal status in the body of Christ, the church, as a great mystery, which he will speak to us about later on. Pastor and Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll eloquently writes about this reason. He says, God plays no favorites. He is colorblind and culturally neutral. Through Jesus' death, He has purchased His people from every tribe and language and people and nation. No matter our nationality, we have become one in Jesus Christ, unquote. How lovely. So because of his classic revelation about Christ's relationship with the church, Ephesians deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Bible. The fifth reason why Ephesians have been given a proper place among the 66 books of the Bible is because of its charge to Christians to walk worthy of their calling. Please listen, the Christian life is not about how I want to live, but how Christ wants to live his life through me and through you who believe. It's not about what I want to do, but about what the Lord wants to do in me, with me, through me, and for me. And the same for you. In fact, Ephesians clearly, concisely, and convincingly tells us that God has already prepared good works for us to walk in them in order to live in a manner worthy of the blessings we have in Christ. You see, having spoken of the marvelous spiritual blessings, Paul, through the Spirit, appeals to the believer to have a walk worthy into which they were called. In other words, Ephesians focuses on the believer's responsibility to walk in accordance with his or her heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Will you please listen to the charge given to Christians to walk in a manner consistent with their heavenly and holy calling? In chapter 4, he tells us this. Now, I say, as long as the heir, I'm reading Galatians. I'm like, no, that's not what I... Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there we have our holy calling to walk what? Worthy of that calling. You see, this appeal to walk in a manner worthy of our calling is a helpful insight on Christian ethics. Why is it a helpful insight on Christian ethics? Well, rather than setting down laws, rules, and regulations, Paul says, in effect, I'm not going to give you a set of long list of rules, but rather, I'll tell you this. Let your life be pleasing to the one who called you. You, the believer in Jesus, are set free by Christ. You are responsible to Christ and therefore must live to honor him. Your conduct must be consistent with Christ who called you and saved you. So because of his charge to Christians to live their lives in honor of Christ, their Lord and leader, their Savior and sanctifier, their head and healer, Ephesians deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Bible. Then sixth, Ephesians deserves to be included in the Holy Scriptures because of its focus, listen carefully, on the characteristic ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 10 times in Ephesians. The letter gives prominence to the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Born-again believers are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. Believers, both Jews and Gentiles, have their access in one Spirit to God the Father. Believers are being built up together into a dwelling place of God, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The mysteries of God are revealed to God's prophets and apostles by the Spirit. Believers, Jews and non-Jews, are reminded that there is only one Spirit. Believers are warned not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And believers are commanded to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in their battles against the evil forces in this present life. And believers are commanded to pray at all times in the Spirit. So the point is very clear. The Holy Spirit and His ministry in the believer's life are so essential. The Spirit's work in your life and my life as a believer is so vital. But the crucial question is, are you getting to know the Holy Spirit and His many ministries in your life? Are you getting to know Him? Remember, there was a time Paul went to Ephesus and he met a group of believers, and they said, "We didn't even know about the Holy Spirit." And today there are Christians who don't know how much the Holy Spirit can do in their lives and through their lives in honor to bless the name of God. So because of his focus on the characteristic ministry of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians fittingly deserves a proper place in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the seventh and final reason why Ephesians is given a well-deserved place in the Bible is because of this what? Teaching that believers are in constant conflict with the forces of darkness. Friends and fellow believers, may I say solemnly to us today that there is an enemy seeking to do believers harm. In other words, there is a battle raging on in the spiritual world around us. We are actually in a battlefield. As such, believers should use every spiritual weapon at their disposal, leaning on and looking to Christ, the conqueror of their enemies and their champion. Why? Ephesians helps believers to understand that their victory, listen carefully, your victory over the forces of wickedness, my victory over the forces of wickedness in our constant conflict with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places could only come through being in Christ. If I'm in Christ, then his victory becomes my victory. But if I'm not in Christ, I cannot expect victory. So please listen, our victory in this unceasing spiritual conflict is in the Lord Jesus, not in our own power. The Lord Jesus is the victor. He is the one who has vanquished the arch enemy of God and his people, that is whole diabolos, that is the devil. So these are the cogent, convincing, compelling, clear, and concise reasons why Ephesians is included in the 66 books of the Holy Bible. Now we come to the eighth major point of our overview of Ephesians, and it brings us to the point of identifying the most prized or the paramount passages or verses in Ephesians. Now, if you have read through Ephesians, which I encourage you to do, Ephesians comprises of what? 155 verses. Each verse is precious and purposely and personally inspired by the Spirit of God. In fact, each word is singularly and specifically God-breathed. As such, identifying the most prized or the paramount passage or verse is to be done with careful and prayerful consideration. While the passages I have prayerfully identified as the most prized in the letter of Ephesians are actually four. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, for spelling out the believer's blessed spiritual position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, for stating that God has already prepared good works for believers who are saved by grace, and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 to 21 for setting before believers the promise of God and his ability to do far more than we can ever ask or imagine. And then fourth, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 to 12 for showing that believers are in constant conflict with the spiritual forces of evil, for which they need the power of God. And that is why they need to put on the full armor of God. So let me quickly read these passages for us to wrap up our message today. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be holy and blameless before him." And then in chapter 2 verse 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we will walk in them." And in chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, the Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And then the last one, which I chose as one of the most prized verses or passages in Ephesians, is chapter 6 verse 10 to 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So this is where the second part of our overview comes to an end. God willing, next week we complete our overview, and then we will begin our verse-by-verse study of this powerful, profound, and practical book of the Bible. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for sharing your heart with us in helping us understand the purpose for which you led Apostle Paul there in prison to write this letter to the Ephesians. We thank you for revealing that Christ is at the center of all your purposes. And thank you so much for Christ and his work on the cross, reconciling us to God. We were estranged from you, alienated from you, but through Christ, you brought us to yourself. And through Christ, you broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles and made them into one people of God. Lord, how blessed we are. The riches we have in Christ are indescribable. Help us to appreciate Christ evermore on our sojourn here on earth. And use this message to spark a greater and deeper love for Christ in the hearts of myself, of those who are gathered here today, of those who hear this message later, so that you will accomplish your good purpose for each of our lives. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now to him who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory both now in Christ Jesus and in the church. And all God's people said, Amen.